Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that it provides us, the direction. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who changes us, molds us, and shapes us. I pray that your word and your Holy Spirit would have an impact in our hearts this morning as we hear this testimony, as we hear your word. Let everyone walk out of here today, having been filled, having been changed. Lord, that you might be glorified in our lives throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who do not know, I don't see anybody that may not know this already, but we are in a series in the book of John. If you want to follow along the book of John, the verses that I share today will be up on the screen again. So if you want to go old school and follow your Bible, that's fine, or new school, watch the screen. I'm here to meet all those needs, old and new. Unless there are computer issues, then I'm not here to meet those. Anyway, so we're in the book of John. If you guys remember, John, his purpose in writing this book is to set in stone this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that there had been a lot of misinformation and false teaching for a long period of time. And when John writes his letter, some 20 years after most of the New Testament was written, that is his motivation, to prove that he's the Son of God. But also, in the book of John, there's lots of themes and stories and things being told throughout. For example, in John chapter 1, Jesus is called, you know, the Creator. Everything was created for him, by him, through him. And then there's a testimony about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is well respected, says that Jesus is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. So Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. In John chapter 2, there's a testimony where Jesus goes into the temple and clears the temple. When he's confronted, he's, you know, like, hey, what are you doing? Who are you? Jesus said, you know, this, you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is saying, I am greater than the temple. So he's greater than John the Baptist, he's greater than the temple. Nicodemus, who would have been a religious leader, a scholar, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus for teaching. You know, hey, Rabbi, we know you've come from God. And Jesus goes on to explain the truth that you must be born again and say, you know, how can you, Nicodemus, a leader, not understand this? So John is saying Jesus is greater than the religious leaders, greater than the Pharisees themselves. Now today, just as a side note inside the text, Jesus is going to be declared greater than all the patriarchs. Okay, the patriarchs in the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel. Israel, he was the founder of the patriarch of the 12 tribes, his 12 sons. Okay, in the text today, Jesus is greater than patriarchs. The woman at the well, we're going to read about her, says, are you greater than Jacob who provided this well? And he responds by saying, hey, I have something better than the water from this well. Anyway, so this is a theme as well as John's purpose in testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and he shares this for the purpose that we would continue to believe. Okay, before we get into the text, I want to share some background information with you. This first slide shows a map. I just want to point out a couple things to you as you're looking at this. There are three roads to the north. Jerusalem's got the little, you know, square around it down the bottom. If you can see the little dotted lines, there are three main travel routes to the north to the Sea of Galilee from where Jerusalem is at the bottom. Okay? See how they track there? There's one that goes straight north, and there's one that heads out of Jerusalem to the east, or to the west, and one out of the east, okay? Jesus chose, in their passage, to travel straight north to the Sea of Galilee, where he encounters the woman at the well, Jacob's well, in the town of Sychar, okay? Now, it's interesting because as you read through the New Testament, there's a number of occasions where it's noted that Jesus traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, or from Galilee, he traveled back to Jerusalem. There's a lot of travel from the Sea of Galilee back and forth to Jerusalem on these roads. Listen, the Samaritans who lived in Sychar in this region, in the middle area there, They were hostile toward the Jews. They were considered unclean. The Pharisees themselves would not travel north out of Jerusalem. They would take the road to the east or to the west to avoid the Samaritans. It's kind of like if you were in downtown Chicago. I don't know if you're familiar with Chicago, but aren't there some roads that you would avoid? You're like, well, there's some neighborhoods I would avoid. There's some places I wouldn't go, or St. Louis or Indianapolis, these major areas. You're thinking, these are areas I'm going to avoid because it's dangerous, right? Well, this is Jesus. Jesus doesn't take the road to the east or the west. He goes straight north for this encounter, okay? The other thing with regard to these Samaritans, if you know who these Samaritans are, I don't have a second picture of this, but of this map, if you were just to literally, let's say, divide this right in two, you got the northern part and the southern part, okay? If you divided this in two, this is what happened to the kingdom of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus' day. They get divided in the northern and south. The northern kingdom, they were defeated. God raised up the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in there, defeated them, captured them, and carried them off. And this is the area of Samaria where Sychar is, okay? So all those people, they were exiled, they're carried off. However, the Assyrians left some people in the area. They left some people there, you know, to maintain the population, but they didn't do that alone. They transplanted people, other peoples they conquered, they transplanted them and planted them there in this area of Samaria and Judea, okay? So here you are, the northern kingdom's been defeated. There's a bunch of people that have been left behind. All of a sudden, the Assyrian king sends all these other people into the town, into this area, and they start to live together. Now, just so happens that God raises up a bunch of lions who goes around and is mauling people, attacking people. And so the Assyrian king says, okay, apparently these people do not know how to live with the God of this land. I'm going to send their priests back. So priests come back into the land of where Samaria is in Judea. And all of a sudden, this is what happens over a period of years. The Israelites who lived there, along with all the transplants, the foreigners that came to the land, they began to intermarry. They began to worship God, but also worship these. They basically developed a corrupt religion, a corrupt faith. So a Samaritan is somebody who hundreds of years ago became part of this new collective of race and religion, but it was corrupt, all right? So this is a little bit about the Samaritans. In fact, in John chapter 8, whenever the Pharisees wanted to insult Jesus, they called him a Samaritan devil, okay? So the Jews hated the Samaritans. These are the people we're talking about. And of course, in this trip, in the verse that we're going to read, Jesus encounters a woman at this well. Now, I want you to, just in your mind, I want you to remember who he's talking to. A woman in this day, during the second temple period in this day and age, a woman could not testify at a trial, could not go out in public, could not speak to strangers. Outside their homes, they were to be doubly veiled. They were second-class citizens, barely better than the slaves. Even their own husbands would not talk to them in public. So, here we are. Here we are. John, Jesus travels north with the disciples. And this is what happens. John 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Okay, a couple quick observations, okay? First of all, Jesus is walking from the Judean area around Jerusalem. He's traveling north. This is probably about a two-day trip on foot so far, out of roughly a five-day trip between the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem, okay? So he's walking, he's tired, he's thirsty. The disciples themselves, they're like, they get to town, they're like, hey, there must be a Casey's here somewhere. I mean, let's go to, you know, you hang out here by this well. We're going to go to Casey's and get some pizza or something. But anyway, they were tired. They were hungry. You can just imagine this long journey in the heat. Okay? So that's the first thing. They were tired and they were hungry. The second thing is Jesus himself is speaking to a woman. Jesus is speaking to this woman. He doesn't know her. Doesn't know anything about her. You know, she's a woman. Shouldn't be speaking to her in public. She's a Samaritan. You know, those dastardly people. You know, this corrupt religion. What is he speaking to her for? And she was alone. Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, put himself in a position to be alone with a Samaritan and with a woman. And in the middle of the day, guess what else? Well, I'll share that a little bit later. Listen, even this woman knows that there's something wrong here. She says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me? Now, in spite of Jesus' weariness, in spite of his thirst, and in spite of the obvious barriers that existed for Jesus to have a conversation, for Jesus to have even a relationship with her at all these barriers that existed, race, religion, they were alone, Jesus responds. Verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who is speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty. Will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Out of a compassionate and a loving heart, Jesus says, if you only knew. If you only knew who I am and what I have to offer. If you only knew that I was the Messiah that you have longed for, that I offer the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit who can live in you. Like the woman at this well, it's uncanny the number of times when I meet somebody, I talk to somebody who comes in the church or at home or wherever else, whether they're lost or they're backslidden out of the church or maybe they're just self-sufficient and proud. How often, just like this woman at the well, they know what their need is. In her case, it was water, but they don't understand what Christ actually offers. It could be total speculation on my part, but I think that most people do not truly understand what Christ is saying here, and they don't know what they're missing, just like this woman. Their pride, their stubbornness, or their self-sufficiency keeps them from asking for help. And you can just see it on their face whenever you quote a verse to them, whenever you tell them that Jesus has the answer for your problems. There's the expression of, well, how in the world is that going to help me? You know, I am hurting, I am mourning, I don't have the money for this, I don't have the money for that. How in the world is quoting scripture to me going to help? You know, I can't find a job. and you're quoting scripture to me. You can see it in their expression. Just like this woman is thinking physical needs, I need water, and Jesus responds by offering her spiritual needs, living water. Jesus saying that the water that you seek, the needs that you feel are temporary and fleeting. Like all earthly needs and all earthly desires, all our earthly satisfactions is nothing but fleeting. I read this quote from Tom Brady. I don't know if you remember. Don't crucify me, okay? Read this quote from, anyway, in case you find it favorable or unfavorable, Kirby. Anyway, I read this quote that Tom Brady was asked this question. Of all the Super Bowl victories, which one is your favorite? And he responded, the next one. Tom Brady, the pinnacle of your profession, fame, popularity. Of all of your victories and all your triumphs, what's your most favorite? The next one. Even at the height of the highest, the greatest that you can achieve in sports or politics or education or fame, even if you possessed every conceivable pleasure, every conceivable material desire, home, car, vacations, even if you were the best of the best in your profession or hobbies, it would only provide temporary satisfaction. Just ask Tom Brady. Ask him how satisfied he is. I don't mean today because he's probably really sad, but anyway. He's thinking, well, I would take it one more anyway. All right. Listen, your soul longs for the living water. In verse 15, the woman says, give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again. Jesus offers eternal life, living water, and she is still thinking about her earthly needs. Listen, this is the first barrier to relationship with Christ, as he points it out in this passage. The first barrier to relationship with Christ is a lack of understanding. She did not understand what Jesus was offering, just like many of us in our world today. In this passage, in the next passage, Jesus addresses the next barrier to a relationship with him. John chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to how this goes, what Jesus says. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. This is the second barrier to faith in Christ that he points out, which is sin, a lack of understanding, and now sin. Now, observe a couple things about this particular passage in this exchange. Number one, go back and remember this, for example. This woman was there, it says 6 o'clock, which is midday. So she's there in midday, the heat, the sun. Normally the women are coming out to the well early in the morning or late in the evening, but she's an outcast. She's not accepted even in her own community. Next thing is this. Think about this. Women in their days, remember that they had very few rights. Their rights were just barely, especially wives, barely above the slaves. Okay, women didn't have the right to divorce their husbands. So you know what this means? She had got her walking papers from her former husbands. Five times she's been rejected. And now living with the sixth man. She's been dumped. She's been given her walking papers. Jesus already knows this about her. Now listen, he didn't condemn her. He didn't reject her. He wasn't being judgmental. He was just pointing out, here is a barrier between you and I. just pointing out the fact that she was living in sin for the purpose of addressing this barrier that exists between himself and God, the barrier that exists between her and her enjoying the living water, this truly satisfying relationship, because she would rather have this sinful relationship. Now think about this for a moment. You know, if you were ill and you went to the doctor and you had some kind of pain in your side or your back, and the doctor says, you know, they look at you and say, well, I'm pretty sure you've got cancer. Okay, go through some more tests and the diagnosis, sure enough, there's cancer, has to be dealt with. Now, you can just deny the fact that you've got cancer. It's not going to change the reality of it. It's not going to get better just because you don't accept it. The same thing with this woman at the well. Just because she doesn't accept that it's sin doesn't make it not sin. And this is a barrier that exists between a person who is living in sin and chooses to do that and God. Now, do you think Jesus is coming along condemning this person? He's just pointing out this is preventing you and I from having a relationship. How can you be healed if you won't accept the doctor's diagnosis? You can't. How can you accept the living water in Christ unless you recognize that there is sin and there are barriers in your life keeping you from knowing and enjoying the living water, knowing Christ and enjoying the living water? Now, if you're like this woman, how many of you enjoy having your sins pointed out? Raise your hand. Okay, oh, love it. Okay, she's a minority. There was no other hands, just so you know. None of us do. How does she respond? Listen, how did she respond to having her sins pointed out? What did she do? She changed the topics, of course. Why does she change the topics? Because it's far easier to talk about religion. It's far easier to talk about religion than to face my sins. However, Jesus does not have a problem changing the topics. Doesn't mind, you know, changing the topics at all, because this gives him another opportunity to talk about another barrier between himself, between God, and between us, which is false religion or biblical illiteracy. Starting in verse 20, this is what Jesus says. So tell me, why is it that you, this is the Samaritan woman, she says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, and indeed is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. Listen, biblical illiteracy is a real hindrance to faith in Christ. The Samaritans, such as the Samaritan woman, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. So the first five books in the Bible written by Moses, this is what they held to as their Bible, as their canon. Okay? They didn't hold to any of the historical books, the prophetic books, the songs, none of those. They didn't hold any of those as scripture. So in their thinking, Moses said a prophet will come one day, okay? And he talked about blessing Mount Gerizim. So they decided to establish a temple on this mount. I mean, their whole point of view, not to mention all the foreign religions and foreign gods, their whole point of view was completely skewed. So biblical illiteracy is a hindrance to our faith. They knew the prophet. Anyway, they did not have the complete truth. They knew in part. Now listen, this woman became so ill-informed because of the traditions that she grew up with because of the, and think about this for a minute. When the Samaritan, when the Assyrians sent all these people to live into the Samaria, into Judea, wherever this is, when they sent all those people, this was some 600 years before Jesus. So these Samaritans, think about that. They've been following this corrupt, warped idea of, you know, Judaism or whatever they called it, this warped belief system for 600 years. They had an incomplete truth, and it was perpetuated throughout the years. Now listen, were these Samaritans, think about this for a minute. She knew that God was going to send a Messiah, right? She knew that because that's what Moses said. Moses said there's going to be a prophet, and one day in the future he's going to reveal all these things. That's exactly what she said. Now let me ask you a question. She's a pretty sincere believer for her faith, isn't she? She knows this information. Is her sincerity going to save her? Her sincerity is not going to save her. Will sincerity save anyone who is following a false religion? The answer is no. Will belief in a lie, a sincere belief, save people who are Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus? The answer is it will not save them. Biblical illiteracy is a real barrier to faith in Christ. Again, Jesus, even in this case, is not condemning her, okay? But he's not avoiding telling her the truth. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. And this is why Jesus in turn says, you know very little about the one you worship. It's not the way, it's not some object or some place. We are to worship God in spirit because God is spirit. We should worship him in truth, not in the air that you Samaritans believe. This is why Jesus says this. And the same thing applies to us today. Worship is no longer confined just to this building. You are to worship God at home. You're to worship God at work. You're to worship God 24/7 with all that you are. It's no longer contained in a place because the Spirit of God lives inside you. You are the temple. True worship is in spirit and in truth. And it engages the whole heart. It's not just observing certain rules or attending church. It's worship with your whole heart. Remember, Jesus said that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born of the water and the Spirit, unless he's born again, he's been made new. Well, you can't worship God in spirit and truth absent of the Spirit in your life. He has to be inside you. Listen, if your relationship with Christ has become cold, if you are just going through the motions, maybe one of these barriers is keeping you from experiencing the abundant life that Christ promised. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's God's purpose in sending Jesus, among many things, but to give you a rich and satisfying life. And the question is, are you living that rich and satisfying life? Are you filled with joy? Or is there some barrier in the way? The barrier might be a lack of understanding. Maybe it's not your fault. You grew up outside the church, or you grew up in a church where they didn't teach the Bible, and so there's just a lack of understanding. It's like a fog. Like, what in the world? I don't even know what Mel is saying. Or it might be sin. You have chosen to live a lifestyle that is against the will of God, and sin is a barrier. See, Jesus had no problem pointing out these barriers because he loves you so much. He doesn't want these barriers to still exist. He wants that relationship with you. Jesus Christ died, and he pointed out these barriers that we might have a relationship with him, because he desires, just as God does, true worshipers. You and I were made to worship God. You and I were made for relationship with him. Now think about your own kids. If there was a physical barrier, maybe they were in danger and there was a locked door, and you heard screaming behind the door, and there's that barrier that exists between you and you saving and rescuing your own kids. What would you do as a parent to reach your kids and save them? Everything within your power, wouldn't you? If you knew that they were lost, this has happened to us a couple times in our lifetime. We get a call from the neighbors, and the entire neighborhood is scouring the fields for some three-year-old boy. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. They're lost. You'll do anything. This is what God feels towards each of us. When he sees some barrier that stands between you and him, he's doing everything he can to reach you because he loves you. He's not pointing out these barriers because he hates you. Jesus Christ came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to rescue you. And by pointing out these barriers to you and I, he's saying, I love you. Let's get rid of these barriers so we can have a real relationship. He's saying the same thing to the Samaritan woman. Your ignorance, your sin, your biblical illiteracy is separating us. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he points this out because he loves him and because Jesus loves her. He says the same thing to all of us today. So I challenge you, if there is a barrier in your life, a lack of knowledge, sin, lack of understanding, just ask God, who is a generous God. It says in James, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Ask him to reveal to you what barriers exist. Think about that today as we close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us enough to point out the barriers in our lives that keep us, Lord, from enjoying the living water, from enjoying a life with you. Fill us, Lord, each one of us with your Holy Spirit that we might see and understand, that your Spirit might illuminate the areas in our life that is not right. If there is real barriers, whether it's sin or lack of understanding or illiteracy, I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, you would be our revealer, our convictor, and you would change each of us, Lord. Please, let us not forget that you were like the parent, standing outside a locked door, desperately trying to rescue your children. Lord, paint this picture in our heart and our mind throughout this week as we reflect on all you have done to try to save us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that it would not return void, that it would be planted deep within our hearts. We would all take it, that it would grow. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.